Hey, this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. Listen, who is Jesus really for? Yeah, last week we found out who he's against. He is against the prideful, arrogant, legalistic Pharisees. But there is a way to approach Jesus and be accepted. And it's really key to approach Jesus this way. Who does Jesus show us that he's for? Is he for you?
So coffee never tastes quite as good as on Time Change Sunday, am I right? Yeah, glad you made it. Way to go. You guys made it today. How many of y'all were aiming for the first service? Anybody? Anybody? No? Okay, good. So you made it on your target time. Good job. Way to go. I'm just really glad to see you guys here. Things are kind of, upended with me, I know, right now. So my daughter, Lauren, she and her husband, Connor, my son-in-law, they're going out. They're out on a camping trip this weekend. They're down in South Georgia with their kids and Connor's family, and they're doing a little camping thing down there. A lot of fun. But Lauren has goats. She's got three regular-sized goats and one little bitty baby goat. This little bitty goat is smaller than our Yorkies. It's tiny, tiny, little bitty, little tiny goat. And so she asked her mom, my wife Sherry, she says, hey, can you watch baby goat? Because baby goat's got to be bottle fed every 3 hours. So can you watch the goat? And Sherry's like, okay, I'll watch the goat. So we decided to adopt the goat for the weekend, you know, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. Great, that's wonderful. And then on Thursday during the day, my wife goes, you know, I haven't seen my sister in a while. She's in Orlando, so I'm going to go see her for the weekend. So I'm lone goat sitter for the weekend. It's me and bottle-fed baby goat at our house with the two Yorkies. And so it's just weird. It's just weird. But they all come back today, and it's not soon enough. I'm just really glad that they're coming back. Yeah. Goat's cute and all. The goat is really, really cute, but I'm over the goat. Over the goat. So last Sunday, we picked up our study of the life of Jesus as Mark reveals it in his gospel. We started again and we saw the story of the Pharisees and the scribes who came from Jerusalem all the way up to the Galilee area to see Jesus. In other words, really to find fault with Jesus. So they get up there, and the first thing they do is they immediately kind of, they ask a question, but it's really an accusation. Why don't your disciples do the hand-washing ceremony? They were all about, remember, they were all about ceremonially getting cleaned up for God. They were all about their piousness. They were all about their ritual, their ceremony. They were all about the legalism. And so the disciples didn't apparently all do this same, you know, hand-washing ceremony with the water and then the water and then the, you know, all the, they didn't do all that stuff. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, they were kind of accusing the disciples of not being holy. And you saw last week, Jesus immediately rejects this. He goes beast mode all over the Pharisees and the scribes. And he's like, no, it's not about what's on the outside. It's about what's on the inside. And the first dot in this sequence of dots I wanted us to connect in this section is that the disciples don't yet understand. Jesus looks at him and says, don't you get it yet? Don't you understand yet? And so they go through all this. Jesus is going, hold on a minute. I'm your master. You're the disciple. And clearly we aren't there yet. And so Jesus decides at this point to take them on a retreat. Look at what happens here. In Mark 7:24, it says, from there he arose and he went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So he takes them and he's like, okay, let's get out of here. Let's go away somewhere. He wants to take them and show them something. And what he wants to show them, I think, is a giant contrast from last week. I think Jesus clearly puts the encounter with the Pharisees right up against the story that we're about to look at today to show a giant contrast and to teach the disciples something. What we saw last week was that God opposes the proud. Remember? Was I the only one here? Do you remember that last week? Do you remember? God opposes the proud. Jesus rejects the pride, the legalism of the Pharisees. He just outright rejects it. And today, he's going to show us who he is for. And who Jesus is for seems to shock everyone. It's astounding. It goes against all of the grain of everything they had ever seen. Jesus seems to accept somebody who embodies the exact opposite of the scribes and the Pharisees. So the question I want you to be asking today as we're looking through this is, what makes the unacceptable acceptable to Jesus? Why does Jesus reject what would normally be acceptable, and why does he accept what would normally be unacceptable? That's exactly what he does. They go to the region of Tyre and Sidon. They go away. They go really away, kind of far away. In fact, I got a map. We've been looking at this map all along. Jesus' ministry has always been concentrated right here in this area of Galilee. Galilee is the northern region of Israel. It's the topmost region. And Jesus has been doing his ministry all throughout here, all through the book of Mark so far. But today, he gets up and he travels north, and they go out of Galilee. See, here's the Sea of Galilee. This is where he's been, but now all of a sudden they head north. In fact, I got the outline of Israel. This is the Galilee area, the northern part of Israel, and this part is out of Israel. This is part of Syria. Okay, it's sort of, it's not an enemy nation, but it's kind of an enemy nation. The Syrians then are much like the Syrians today. They don't like the Jewish people, and it goes both ways. And this is a heavily, heavily Gentile area up here, and Jewish people don't go there. It's just where you don't go. Remember, the Pharisees were all about cleanliness, and one of the reasons that you clean up is because you might be in the marketplace, and you might brush up against a Gentile, and you might get something on you. You know, remember, because unclean is contagious. And so they didn't want to get anything on them. They didn't want to have any unclean on them. So they would do the big hand-washing ceremony where they would do all the stuff. But now Jesus takes them out of the clean, and he takes them into the area of the unclean. He got them away from the crowds that had been following him. He got them away from where they had been doing ministry. He got them out from everyone and everywhere they knew, and he took them to foreign land where they spoke a different language, where they worshiped a different set of gods, where they had all their own pagan traditions. He got them away from their familiar surroundings, and he took them to where nobody would know them, where they could have a moment. This was kind of a recurring theme with Jesus, wasn't it? They would do ministry. They would just go crazy with it. Wouldn't have time to take a break. Wouldn't even have time to eat sometimes. And they're just doing ministry and pouring themselves out. And Jesus is like, come on, guys, let's get away for a minute. Let's just get away. Let's get out of town. Right? Or Jesus sends his guys out on their ministry tour, and then they come back and he's like, come on, let's get out of here. You're exhausted. Or he himself withdraws and gets away from the people. This is sort of a recurring theme of Jesus. He tries to practice Shabbat himself, Sabbath himself, so that he can just get away. And so he gets them away, and clearly he's got an intention of them getting away. Let's look at the first blank on your page. Jesus wants to invest into these guys. They've been doing ministry, but remember the first dot, they still don't get it yet. They still don't understand. And so Jesus is saying, let's get out of here. Let's get to where nobody knows us and nobody's going to be chasing us down. And I just want to pour into you. I'm the master. You're the disciples. I need to disciple you some more. I got things I just want to teach you. I just want to ingrain into you. And so he takes them away to invest into these guys, to bring them along, to disciple them. And verse 24 says, once they got up in that region, he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. I want to think about this for just a second. He entered a house. So what that means is they chose a place to stay. And it had to be Jesus and his whole entourage. It's his disciples, the women that travel with them. I mean, it's a big group of people. It had to be a big Airbnb that they reserved for themselves. It had to be one of those really, really, really big ones. I don't know whose house it was. I don't know if they knew somebody. I don't know if they got online and rented something. I don't know how they got this. Maybe it was a big place, like a place that groups can rent. I don't know. But they got into this place so they could get away from someone, and they wanted to keep it quiet that they were there. They wanted some downtime. The disciples needed some good Jesus time. Yet, it says, he could not be hidden. You see that? Listen, once Jesus enters the house, it's not a secret. I know the world wants you to believe that your faith is a private thing. It's between you and God, and it really should not inform the way you live your life, do your thing, talk to people, whatever it is. And I want to tell you, that is bull. You hear me? That is a lie from Satan. He wants you to take your light and hide it under a bushel. Keep it quiet. Keep it private. It's just between you and God. And it shouldn't inform the way you vote or the way you talk or the way you work or the way you act. And I want you to know that Jesus himself says you are the light of the world. The whole thing he's all about is making all things new. He enters your house and he moves in and he cleans house and he starts all over again. He's making something brand new out of you. And he says, not only are you the light of the world, but you are a city on a hill. He expects everybody to see the light that is within you. Amen. Yeah, so when Jesus enters the house, you can't hide him. You can't hold him in. He ought to just come out in everything that you say and you do. He ought to be on your lips all the time in every sentence that you're talking about. Every time you're around your coworkers, you ought to be different. You ought to stand out. You ought to be nothing like the people around you because of what Jesus is doing in your life, and it cannot be hidden. One more, can I get an amen? Amen. Cannot be hidden. So he's turning you and me into the light of the world, and that's kind of what he's doing there. He gets there, and somehow the word gets out, and I just think it's interesting. I think it's interesting that the word gets out, and he couldn't be hidden. Here in this foreign land where nobody's Jewish, where no one's looking for a Messiah, where nobody understands the things of the Jewish faith, somehow still he can't be hidden. And here's what happens as a result. Verse 25, it says, immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now, this woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. I think this is fascinating. This Gentile woman, this Syrophoenician woman, should know nothing of Jesus, should care nothing of Jesus. She does not believe in the Jewish faith at all. So why in the world would this particular woman come and be at Jesus' feet? Why would she fall? She was a Syrophoenician. Okay, so Phoenicia is kind of the southern, southwestern region of Syria. Like Galilee is the northern region of Israel, Phoenicia is the western, southwestern region of Syria. And so she's from there. She's steeped in it. She's a part of the Gentile world. But yet she comes there because she has a daughter that is demon-possessed. Hey, do we have demon-possessed kids these days? I got stories. Dude, I got stories. When my daughter was younger, she had such temper tantrums. Little baby, like she doesn't have words yet. And she would have such temper tantrums, fly off the handle, that we literally turned the doorknob of her bedroom around so we could lock her in from the outside. I'm not kidding. And she would be so angry, and so, you know, she'd be screaming and crying and yelling and everything. And she would come. I'd sit on one side of the door crying because my daughter's possessed by Satan or something. And she's screaming, hollering, banging around. And she finally starts to wear herself out. And she comes over, and she lies down up against the locked door, and she bangs her head up against the door until she passes out. And then finally, when she passes out, I would unlock the door and push it open and get in there and put her in her bed. You got stories like that, don't you? I hope not. And I say that kind of like a joke, but listen, seriously. I've prayed with some of you parents for your adult children who've bought the lies of Satan. And they have run hard and far from God. And their lives are a disaster because they're rebelling against God's plan for their lives. And they hate God. And I know, parents, by extension, it seems that they hate you also. And I know you have prayed and prayed and begged God. I know your heart is heavy. And I know you have asked. I've prayed with you. I've cried with you. And for some of those kids, we've prayed for years for those kids to please God rescue my kid. The demons are talking to him, and the demons have convinced him of which way to go. And you've begged God, and you've begged God, and it seems after maybe years of praying that they may have just wandered outside of the reach of God. But I promise you, your God is the good shepherd, and he's willing to leave the 99 and chase down the one. And in his good time, he is going to come and pick up that lost sheep and throw him over his shoulders and bring him home. He's going to do that. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep crying. Keep hoping, because God does have a plan for you and for your family. Amen? That's what this woman does. She comes to Jesus because of her demon-possessed daughter. And it says in verse 26, she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. She basically is praying, saying, please, Jesus, rescue my daughter. This woman who had no religious, no cultural, no societal reason to believe in Jesus, she came, next blank on your page, in desperate faith. She came in desperate faith. She just came to get a miracle from Jesus. So she's begging Jesus, please cast the demon out from my daughter. Now, Matthew, in his gospel, he tells us this same story in almost these exact same words. But Matthew shows that she's not just showing up and being like, hey, please cast the demon out of my daughter. She just keeps begging and begging and begging. Matthew shows us that this is an ongoing process. And that she's begging, 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 and Jesus doesn't respond to her, even though she's begging and begging. He's ignoring her. And her begging goes on, and the disciples start to get in on the game. They start to beg Jesus also. Matthew tells us that the disciples beg Jesus also. And so you would think they'd be sitting there going, Jesus, please, this lady, this woman needs some, won't you help her? Look at how desperate she is. Look at her daughter must be in a terrible, please, Jesus, just do what she's asking. You'd think that's how they'd be begging Jesus. But look at what Matthew tells us about the disciples. In Matthew 15, they beg also, and they say, tell her to go away. She's bothering us with all her begging. What? So she's begging, Jesus is ignoring, and the disciples are begging to shut her, make her stop. She's annoying us. We need some Jesus time, and she's keeping us from it. Listen, sometimes we got people around us. I struggle with this. Sometimes we got people around us that seem to be very needy for prayer. You know, we got some people around us that always need to pray. And there's sometimes I struggle with this because, you know, I want to pray and boom, fixed. But God didn't always work that way. Right? Sometimes he's just silent while you keep asking. Right? Some of you guys with kids, adult kids, that are going way, way, way down the wrong road, you're feeling this right now because you've been praying for years and it feels like God's just silent. And I want to pray and prayer answered. That's what I want to happen, but that's just not the way God always works. And sometimes I'm like, oh, this again? We keep praying for this again and again. And sometimes I get a little like, why do we keep praying for this thing over and over again? And I wonder, God, where are you on this? I know I've heard it from some of us. You know, there's times right here in the room where we'll be having worship time and somebody will come to the front of the room and just fall on their knees and just be crying and praying right here at the front of one of these aisles or right here in the center, and they'll be crying and praying. And I've heard people go, why do you let them do that? I'm trying to worship and they're just distracting. They're distracting me from, I need some good Jesus time and they're bothering me. Listen, man, we are the light of the world. And we got somebody that feels like they're walking in darkness. And why aren't we the first to run down here and come alongside them and pray with them and to support them and lift them up and to encourage them? Why aren't we running to them instead of going, why are they doing that? Maybe they're just trying their best to be like this Syrophoenician woman and coming to Jesus in desperate faith. And maybe they need someone to help encourage their faith. What about it, believer? Man, next time you see somebody, they're coming down here. They're not coming down here to put on a show. And they're not coming down here to annoy you. They're coming down here in desperate faith. And they need me and they need you to come alongside them and to support them and to encourage them. But these disciples didn't quite understand that yet. So they're like, Jesus, make her stop, make her stop. And then Matthew and Mark both tell us that Jesus finally responds. And you and I don't like his response. This is one of these passages. This response from Jesus is one of these that you've read before and gone, huh, I don't know why that happened. And it's one of these that you hope your lost friend doesn't read, because it would change their perspective on Jesus. It's a response that on first reading might just hurt your feelings. It might just tick you off. So this woman's begging, please, for my daughter, please. And finally, Jesus says to her in verse 27, lady, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What? Did Jesus really just call this woman and her daughter dogs? Did he really just look at this woman and say, you're a dog? That seems harsh. That seems insulting. Does that sound like the Jesus you know? No. What is going on here? Did they have a typo when they were writing this down? What's going on here? Listen, this sounds harsh and insulting. But what I want you to see in this passage is this is actually an amazing encounter. It is truly the opposite of the one we looked at last week. Remember, for the Jewish people in the room, the disciples, and probably the other ladies that were sitting there, they heard Jesus say this, and for them, they thought Jesus was calling it like he saw it. Because remember, how do the Jewish people regard Gentiles? They are what? Unclean. They're unclean. And unclean is what? It's contagious, right? So these are unclean people, and the Jewish people regard them as dogs. Literally, that was a common term that Jewish people would use when talking about Gentiles. That's why the story of Jesus, the story that Jesus tells of the guy that was just trying to get home, and he gets beat up, and he gets left for dead on the side of the road, everything stolen from him, and he's just lying there on the side of the road, and then a priest comes by, and then another priest or a rabbi, they come by, and they see him, and they're like, ooh, that dude is unclean, and so they walk wide circle around him on the other side of the road because they didn't want to get any unclean on him. They want to stay ceremonially, remember, clean. So the holy people walk wide around him. But who comes and who picks him up and who puts him up for the night? Who is it? It's a Samaritan, a dog. So when Jesus tells this story, he makes the dog the hero, and it's shocking to everybody. So for them, Jesus is just saying what everybody says. She's just a dog. He says to her, let the children, my children, I'm here for my children. Aren't you here for your children? Hello? Yeah. Children first, my children first. The old covenant was all about the children, the called ones, the chosen ones. It was Israel. And my ministry, Jesus is saying, is for the children of Israel. And these are my chosen children, even right here. These are my special ones, the disciples right here. Let them be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Let them be fed. Now, imagine Jesus saying this to a woman in our culture today. Jesus would be vilified, and nobody would listen to anything he ever said again. He'd be the bad guy forever. But I want you to see something in what he says here as he describes this woman and as he talks about his ministry. I want you to see that Jesus says this in a way that leaves a hint of hope for this woman. He says, let the children be fed when?
First.
If there's a first, then maybe there's a second. You know, Jesus and all good Jewish people knew that they were for Jewish people. Jesus looks at this woman and he's basically saying, look, you want me to help? There's like a 1 in a million chance I'm going to help you. And she says, oh, so you're saying there's a chance. She hears hope in what he's saying, because look at what she says next in verse 28. She answers him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. You see, the Pharisees were all about getting cleaned up before the breaking of the bread. They were all about making sure they were cleaned up for God before they broke the bread. For the Pharisees, it wasn't the bread, it was the ceremony. For the Pharisees, it wasn't the thing that gave them, sustained their life. For the Pharisees, it was making sure that you completed the ceremony. That was the important thing. It was their tradition. And this woman is the opposite of those prideful, legalistic Pharisees. She's coming to Jesus, and look at the way she responds. She's saying that I know that you're here for your children, but you're talking to me. I'm here. She's saying, I know I'm dirty. I know I'm not part of your family. I'm not one of your children. I know I'm an outsider, a foreigner. I'm not one of yours. And I know that no matter what I do, I can't earn my way into your family. It's not in my bloodline. I'm someone else. And there's no amount of washing that can clean me into the family of God. But she says, I know where the bread comes from. I know where the bread comes from. I know I don't deserve it. I know I can't earn it. I know it belongs to someone else, not me. So I'm just here hoping that you're going to give me mercy and you're going to give me grace. Next blank on your page, she knew where to find the bread. She knew where to find the bread. Hey, believer, do you? Do you know where to find the bread? Jesus himself in John 6:35 says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You find yourself hungry? We're kind of in the media saturated age. I noticed in my own life a little while back, I got to where I just about couldn't do anything without some kind of information going on. You know, it used to be the TV. I always wanted the TV on so there's noise in the background, right? But then I got into the YouTube and the podcast age, and I'm always listening to podcasts. I'm working out at the gym or I'm driving in the car. I'm walking the dogs. I'm doing whatever I do. And if I've got any downtime, I don't want it quiet. I want somebody talking to me. Or I've got a YouTube video playing so I can learn something new or whatever. And for me, I'm kind of in a vein, and Google knows it, and my podcast app knows it. I'm kind of in a vein, so I'm listening to the same thing all the time. It's probably similar to what you're listening to all the time, just like our worship team this morning. After we got done praying and then practicing and sound checking and then praying again, we had a minute and the conversation immediately went to stuff that happened this week. And you know what we talked about? It was the State of Union Address. I heard the groan just now where our president declared war on you, by the way. So we talked about what we heard, and we went from this posture almost immediately afterwards to this posture where we're talking about what we heard and the awful, soul-destroying voices that speak into our lives all week long. And I'm hungry. I'm hungry for something. I know I'm hungry, so I'm always listening. And I'm listening to these people complain, or I'm listening to that political thing, or I'm listening to whatever, and I'm hungry for something, but the things I keep ingesting are doing nothing but destroying my soul. Are you there? Like I said, it used to be the TV on all the time, but now it seems like it's everywhere. It seems like it's all over the place. Voices keep speaking into me, and I keep getting hungrier and hungrier. I keep getting thirstier and thirstier. I need something to quench my thirst, something to satisfy my hunger. And there's only one that can do it, and it's the bread of life. I need life restored in my soul. I need to have hope once again. I need to have light once again. I need to have joy once again. And it's the bread of life that gives that. There's only one source of that life, and it's Him. It's Him. Do you know where to find it? Do you experience Him giving you life? Because He's the only thing that's going to give you life. Told the woman at the well, you drink from this well, you'll never thirst again. Do you know where to find it? Because I feel like we know where to find it, and we get here on time, even on Time Change Sunday. Because there's something powerful about being in the room, something powerful about the Spirit moving, something powerful about when we sing together and when we call His name together, there's something powerful that happens. I don't know, is it powerful or is it kind of weak? Because I'll just be honest with you, I try most of the time, I try during our worship time to stand right up here in the front of the room. I want to be as close to the action as I can be. Because frankly, if I stand in the back of the room, you guys distract me. And it's not for falling on the floor and weeping and crying for the lost. Oh, we really don't do that. It's not for raising your hands and calling His name. Oh, I wish we would do that. You distract me because you're back there going, when is this going to be over? That's the way I feel so often. Your soul has been so destroyed all week long that when you finally get to the table, you don't even recognize the food that's right here. And it hurts my heart. It hurts my heart. I love the words of that song that we sing sometimes. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to be here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Nothing else will do. I just want you. More than anything you can do, I just want you. It's a declaration that I will take the crumbs. I'm here for the meal, but I'll be okay with the crumbs. If it's from you, I'll take whatever you will give. Because I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. It belongs to somebody else. But I'm here. And I'm willing to take the crumbs. That's what this Syrophoenician woman was saying. She was saying, I'll take the crumbs. I'll take whatever I can get from you. And Jesus recognizes this. She knew she wasn't worthy. She knew she wasn't acceptable. He saw this dirty Syrophoenician woman. And in verse 29, he says to her, for this statement, because you're willing to take the crumbs, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And when she went home, she found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Praise the Lord. Two observations I got. First one, anything is possible when you got a praying mama. Amen? So mama, keep praying. I know that kid is far, far, far down the wrong road. You keep praying. You keep begging God. You keep telling me to pray with you. You keep pulling me along with you because I'm going to be right under the table with you begging for the crumbs. You keep praying, mama. We need mamas praying. That good shepherd has a plan to get that one sheep. First observation is anything is impossible with a praying mama. Second thing is that you can't get cleaned up enough to win the approval of Jesus. He just gives it by his good grace. He just gives it. You and I were never clean. We are Gentiles. You and I are literally Gentiles. And we do not deserve the grace of God. We don't deserve what he gives. But he chose to come and lay down his life for his own enemies. He chose to die in the place of his own enemies so that we could be saved, so that we could come into the family, so that we could become the ones who get the firsts, not the seconds. Probably that's why Paul wrote in Romans 1 that I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work saving everyone, not just Jewish people, but everyone who believes, the Jew first, but also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. It's accomplished from start to finish by faith, not by hand washing, not by legalism, not by piety. It's accomplished from start to finish by faith, by trusting in his piousness, in his perfection, in his cleanliness. As the scriptures say, it's through faith that a righteous person has life. We're not part of the family, and we don't deserve the firsts, but next blank on your page, Jesus makes us part of the family. Jesus gives us the grace to say, hey, you outsider, you're mine. I see you, and I want you in my family. I want you to be my child. It's not me. It's never going to be about me getting cleaned up. It's never going to be about how often I attend church or how many teams I serve on, how many nights of the week I give away, how much of my time I surrender. It's not about me at all. It's always and only about Him. Last blank on your page, it's all Him. Amen? It's all Him. We just come humbly. And He says, because you come humbly, because you recognize who you are, then you will get what you ask for. Let me ask the question, what if she had given up? What if she had just given up? What if she had walked away? What if she had begged and begged and begged, and the disciples were like, make her shut up, and she was like, well, I guess this isn't for me. And what if she had left? That wasn't going to happen. I believe that Jesus took His disciples way outside of town, far from the Pharisees, to show them the polar opposite and to teach them this lesson so that they could see that the grace of God isn't just for the children, but it's for all of us, so that all of us can become children of God. Because James says, God opposes the proud and He gives grace to the humble. Amen.